trust the Lord and continue to be in the service this morning. I'd like to turn your attentions as a way of starting this morning to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting off at the 5th verse, reading down to about the 9th verse to start off. It says there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He came to take away one thing and to establish another thing. The thoughts upon our minds this morning, if it be of the Lord's will, the Lord would bless us with clarity and his word, we'd like to speak on Christ, the perfect servant. Christ was the perfect servant of God. And we can look at the life of Christ as he lived here in this life, and we can see many attributes of his servitude. You know, he was a servant to us, wasn't he? He said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, "The Lord came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He said, "I didn't come to be served." That's what ministering is. But he said, I came to minister. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So when Christ came, isn't it something to know that God incarnate in the body of Jesus Christ came as a servant to serve his people? We can see in other places, though this isn't our main text, we do want to make the point, though, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22, and 27, listen to what he says. The Lord says, For whether is greater, which one is greater? He that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Listen to what he says. But I am among you as he that serveth. I am among you. You know, the one that's sitting at meat is greater, but he says, I am among you as one that serves. I've come here to be a servant. Wouldn't that be great if we all had that attitude in our lives? That if we all were watching out for the care and the protection and the love for other people and not ourselves, you know, you'd never have any problems in the church. You'd never have any problems at the house. You'd never have any problems in city and local government, would you? And you certainly would never have any problems in the government in Washington, if we all took this attitude of servitude, if we all looked to one another as being greater than ourselves, not assuming that we expect or that we should expect or receive anything in and of ourselves, but being a servant is a selfless way of life. It is giving to others and not expecting to get anything back. That's a true servant of the Lord. And we see that in the body and person and work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "A body hast thou prepared me." And we want to talk some more about that body that was prepared. But we see that Christ was a servant. Not only was he a servant to us, to God's people, to the church when he was here in this life, but more importantly, he was a servant to his Father. And he was a perfect servant to his Father. The Father said in Isaiah 53:11, He said, He shall see of the travail of his soul, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant. God the Father refers to his Son as a righteous servant. And he is, and he was certainly when he was here in this life. He was a righteous servant. In John chapter 8, and 29. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am He, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You see, when the Lord came, He came to do the Father's will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And the Bible tells us, as Him being a servant to His Father, He said, thou hast prepared me a body. That body was prepared for Jesus Christ so that He would be a servant, a perfect servant to His Father to carry out the will of His Father. Now we see over in the 40th Psalm where the Apostle Paul gets these verses from, and that's where we want to go to Psalms 40. And in Psalms 40, it says there in the 6th verse, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. You know, that's what Paul was saying there, that he took no pleasure in the sacrifices and in the offerings. Those sacrifices and those offerings that were under the old law, under the old dispensation, the law dispensation of time, did nothing to appease the judgment of a righteous God. That did not atone for any sins whatsoever, but yet they were commanded to do those things that it might show forth His true servant that would come and would pay the ultimate price on Calvary's cross. And He did that because He was a perfect servant and He came to do the Father's will. That, He said, a body hast thou prepared for me. I keep saying a body hast thou prepared for me because I want you to understand the purpose of His coming, as many would say, is not to set up a kingdom here on this earth. It was not to do anything else of that matter whatsoever. The purpose was, He said, well, He failed at the cross. No, that was His purpose, was to go to the cross at Calvary and to die for His people, to die for the people of God whom God loved before the foundation of the world. He came to do that will. He fulfilled that will. He was a perfect servant, and that's why a body was prepared for Him. Listen to what He says in the 40th Psalms 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Lo, said I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Surely we can understand and agree this morning that these words right here were prophetic of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to what He says in that 6th verse. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now in the center column, He's not talking about open so that you can hear. He's talking about my ears hast thou digged. Has my ears hast thou pierced. His ears were pierced. Mine ears hast thou opened. Just like, you know, women and some guys will go and get their ears pierced. And, you know, that's a piercing there. Well, I want to tell you, in the Old Testament, the piercing here was a sign of servitude. And let me show you that as we go further into this in Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, It says, now these are the judgments which shall set before them. Now these are the laws for a servant here. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now see, if somebody was in debt, and you know the Lord was big about paying off your debts. It's all through God's word. He was real big about paying off the debt. I mean, he was so big about it that Jesus Christ paid the debt full and complete on the cross of Calvary. And you know, where there's a lot of people that go into bankruptcy and get themselves in situations where they can't pay off their debts now today because we make decisions, irrational decisions, and don't think things through, try to live beyond our means, and we end up, a lot of times, we end up in debt. Well, you know what? That debt's got to be paid at some time or another. And this is what, and this is the law that the Lord set up under the Old Testament, that if you had a debt and you borrowed something and you had a debt that you could not pay, you became that loaner's servant for 6 years. You were going to pay off the debt. Either you paid it off monetarily or whatever the agreement was, or if you couldn't afford that, you'd just go to work for him and you'd be his servant. But thanks be to God, there was also, he also allowed mercy in that, that in the seventh year, no matter what he still owed thee, that he would go back, and that debt was no longer to be held against him. So this is what this is talking about here. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So if he becomes this master's servant, and while he's there these years, he has a wife, he gets married and has children, at the end of that seventh year, he can go out. He's a free man, but guess what? His wife and his children have to stay there. His wife and his children, unless he brought them with him, whatever he gained there, he leaves there. He leaves them there. But there was a provision here, and he says in the fifth verse, "And if the servant shall plainly say, shall plainly say," that just means without any question, that he shall plainly say, no reservations whatsoever. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Now, see, that servant had a choice. If he loved his master and his wife and his children and he didn't want to lose them, he could continue on being that master's servant and keep his family. But then there was something that had to be done. It says in the sixth verse, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So his ear is bore through with an awl, maybe with a sharp instrument. And it's bore through, and that is a sign that he is that master's servant from now on out. And that he is with his wife, he's with his children, he's not going to leave any of them. And he's made that visible by the pierced ear. Mine ears hast thou opened, a body hast thou prepared for me. When Paul says a body hast thou prepared for me, he's talking about the piercing of his ears. He's talking about that Jesus Christ came down here in that prepared body for a purpose, and that purpose was to be a perfect servant to his Father, to do what his Father would bid him to do. Now, when we see these things here, we go up to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, we see that the Lord says, behold, my servant, Again, we have to see that this is prophetic of God the Father talking about His Son. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. You know, when the Lord came, he didn't come with all pomp, did he? He was born in a little manger outside of the inn in Jerusalem there, because there wasn't enough room for them. So he didn't come with all this pomp and power. He came quietly. But I want to tell you what, on his second coming, it's not going to be so quiet. On his second coming, he's going to come not as a servant. He's going to come as the master. He's going to come as the savior. And when he comes that second time, I want to tell you, he's going to be robed in that royal garment. And that trump, that last day, the trump shall sound. And when he comes, they're going to roll out, as it were, the red carpet. And we're all going to know that it's him. But not at his first coming, not at his first advent, when he came here. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. A bruised reed he won't break. And he won't quench the smoking flax. Does that describe you? Has that ever described you in your life? That you feel to be that bruised reed? Or that smoking flax, just barely a little ember burning? You feel like all your hope's gone and you're discouraged and down? Like John the Baptist was when he was in jail. And he said, go ask him again if he are the Christ, or do we look for another? He was a smoking flax. He was a bruised reed. He was down. He was distraught. He was discouraged. And when the disciples came to the Lord, what did the Lord tell the disciples to go back and tell John? Did he quench that smoking flax? Did he break the bruised reed? Did he say, as many things as John the Baptist has seen, if he doesn't believe who I am, then I've got nothing more to tell him. Just tell him to be gone. I don't want to deal with him anymore. That's not what he said. You know what he said? Go show John again these things which ye do see and hear. Go show John again. You see, he doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. And I'm thankful for that in my life, that when I have times that I'm down and discouraged, and I shouldn't be, it's because I've got my eyes in the wrong place. Make no mistake about it. When we get that way, and we have cause to get that way from time to time, but every time in that way, dear child of God, we'll find our eyes looking in the wrong place. We'll find our eyes looking at our trouble. But I want to tell you, the Lord will remind us through His Word. He'll remind us in our heart. He's not going to break that bruised reed or quench that smoking flax. And He'll give us hope in the middle of our discouragement, in the middle of our troubles, in the middle of our trials, when we once again focus our eyes back on Jesus Christ and are reminded of how rich we are. We are so rich in this life. Rich, I'm not talking rich monetarily. The riches that we have can't be bought with money. It can't be bought with gold or silver. I want to tell you, the riches that we have are in Christ Jesus. And we're rich this morning. You're rich. You're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Heaven is yours this morning, dear child of God. Not because you've done anything, but because you've been brought over into the family of God. You've been taken out of the family of Adam, and you've been brought over into the family of God, and you are rich. You've been adopted by the Lord, and by God the Father has adopted us and brought us in. And my goodness, how rich we are. Sometimes we just have to stop in those down times in our life and just remember how gracious and how good God is to us, and the things that we have to look forward to. He says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged in the fourth verse till he have set judgment in the earth. till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Behold my servant. That's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came as a lamb before his shears is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. Now, we can go over to Isaiah chapter 50. And he says here, in the fourth verse, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Did you catch that? Let me read that again for you. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. See, this is our servant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor quench the smoking flax. Has the Lord ever, in your times of despair and discouragement, ever just came and spoke to you in your heart and comforted you when you were weary? Comforted you and strengthened you when you were downtrodden? He knows how to speak a word in due season. He knows how to, he has the tongue of the learned. He'll comfort us. He can strengthen us in those times. He says, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in due season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord, listen to what he says in this fifth verse. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The Lord hath opened mine ear. Again, we're talking about a piercing of his ear, showing that he is a servant to his Father. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. You see, that's the attributes of a servant, isn't it? That they don't turn away back. They're not rebellious to the commands of their master, but they're honoring to the master. And I want to tell you, this is going to go over, this is all going to hit us, because we've all got a master this morning. We're not masters of our own. We have a master this morning. And I want to tell you, in our service, we ought to not be rebellious in serving God. And we ought not to turn our back from our master. You see, Jesus Christ never did that because he's the perfect servant. But how many times have we been rebellious to our master? How many times have we turned our back upon our master, not done according to his will, not done according to as he would have us to do, but yet he still gives us a word of comfort in those times when we're distressed and down. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Listen to what he says here. This shows you also what comes about by being a servant. He says in the sixth verse, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Do you think there's suffering for a servant? You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have wealth and prosperity. No, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's persecution in being a servant to the Lord. But the persecution and the suffering that me or you may suffer in doing that, in following God's will, is nothing compared to the suffering of our Lord and Savior there on the cross at Calvary. And yet while he did that, while he went to the cross, while he stood before the judges there, and they, can you imagine maybe you women know something about plucking hair, but I want to tell you, I can't imagine having a beard and plucking the hairs from the beard, smiting his face. That's what you call, and what he suffered there on the cross is what's called excruciating pain. That's where the word excruciating came from. The word excruciating in the Latin means out of the cross. Jesus Christ, the perfect servant of God the Father, suffered excruciating pain there on the cross of Calvary and never did complain one time, never opened up his mouth, but kept silent the whole time because he was a perfect servant of God. I'd like to be somewhere close to that. When I see what he endured, what he went through, and yet at the same time, he was a perfect servant to his Father. I want to tell you what that does for me. That encourages me. That encourages me. Because I saw God incarnate. I read about God incarnate who came and gave his face to the smiters. And they spit upon him. They beat upon his back with a cat of nine tails. The psalmist says, they have plowed upon my back. They have made long their furrows. Talking about that cat of nine tails across the back of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Talking about when they plaited and beat with that rod that they gave him and beat down that crown of thorns about his head. That's excruciating pain. And why did he do that? He did that because it was the Father's will that he do that. Now he loved us. He loved us. Make no mistake about it. It's all about love. But he came and he died there on the cross at Calvary. And because of that, we have a hope. We have comfort. We can receive comfort. And Isaiah in John 12. John 12:27. Listen to what the Lord says. Now is my soul troubled. You think his soul wasn't troubled? You just go read his words in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now is my soul troubled. He wasn't looking forward to the suffering and the pain that he would endure. He was all God. He was all God. But at the same time, he was all man too. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to be weary and to need sleep. He knew what it was to suffer in this body. He felt pain. Listen where he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Here's the true servant's answer. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should say? My soul's troubled? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Listen, he says, but for this hour came I unto this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. No, he said, I can't pray that you deliver me or save me from this hour because this is the very purpose that I am here. To be a perfect servant. Are there sufferings and things that we have to go through in this life? Absolutely, being a servant of the Lord. In Mark 10, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. See, the apostle Peter and the other apostles there, disciples that were following the Lord, they had left all. They'd left it all. Listen what the Lord says. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. There's nobody that has left those things, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. In this time. I want to tell you, whatever you sacrifice for your service to the Lord, God will make it up a hundredfold in this time. People say, well, I had to just leave my family because my family just won't go along with what we old Baptists believe. I can't really associate with them like I used to at one time. And now that I believe this truth and, you know, feel like they've lost their family. But I want to tell you, the church, look how many brothers and sisters that you've gained in the church. Look at the house of God that you're in. If you've ever had to give up those things. He says, but shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Did you get all those things? And, he doesn't stop though, he says, and persecutions. He said, oh yeah, there's persecutions along with it too. There's persecutions for us when we want to follow the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's chastening for us when we don't follow the Lord. There's really no easy way out in this life. There's not really an easy way out. We can decide we don't want to serve God anymore and serve our own carnal needs and desires or serve the things of this world. And you won't find the peace in that. You won't find the rest in that. You'll feel the chastening hand of God. But when we serve God, it doesn't mean everything's roses there either. There's a lot of sacrificing there. There's a lot of things that you have to deal with. There's a lot of persecution. But you know who you've got there to help you out? Your Master. Your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He's there to protect us. He's there to guide us. That pain that he had, I'm talking about that excruciating pain that he suffered when he was nailed to the cross. You know, some people say, and the Romans in history show that the nail was actually, in Roman crucifixion, the nail was actually placed right here between the two bones so that the body could, so it could support the body. But that's not how they crucified Jesus Christ. You remember he told doubting Thomas, take your finger hither, that's right, and touch the holes in my hands. He didn't say in my wrist, in my hands. You know, and doctors will say that that is the most excruciating pain right there, being if you were to be crucified, being crucified right here because of the weight tearing at the nerves and everything is so much more tender than it is right here. That he was here and not here. That's excruciating pain. Jesus Christ suffered excruciating out of the cross pain for you this morning. He suffered those things there on the cross. He suffered those things in the court before the cross. He suffered those things for you in his obedience to his Father in heaven. He was obedient to his Father which was in heaven. He said, behold my hands. Now, let me go back over here to, I want to show you something here that he says back in Exodus chapter 21. And if the servant shall plainly say in the fifth verse, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Do you know why the Lord had his ears pierced? Because he loved his master, his wife, and his children, and didn't want to go out free. He was bound, not only in his service to his Father, but because of the great love that he had for his master, God the Father, the great love that he had for his wife. And you know who the wife is? The wife is the bride of Christ, the church. He has a great love for the church. And he had a great love for all his children, whether they be in the church, and I'm talking about the visible church, the militant church, whether they be in the church or whether they not, or whether they're not in the church. I want to tell you, he loves them just the same. God doesn't love you anymore because you're in the church. You being in the church means you're to be a greater servant to God. Being in the church means you're to be a greater servant to one another. It doesn't give you any extra privileges. It puts extra burdens and responsibilities upon each and every one of us that when we come into the Lord's house, we come as a servant to serve one another. How is it that you're a city that's set on the hill, like that city that cannot that shines up on the hill? How do you show that forth? How do you show that light forth? How do we show that forth? We show that forth in how we live. We show that forth in our love for one another. We show that forth in our servitude, not only for one another in the household of God, but how we show that forth out. How do we show that forth in our daily lives? That's how that light shines. That light shines because of your godly attitude as a servant of God. He loves his wife. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church. Now, that's how we husbands are to be towards our spouse. That's how we're to be towards our wives. To be completely giving to our wives. But here the example is that Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he died on the cross for her. Not only did he die on the cross for you individually, but also the church was represented there on the cross at Calvary. We're here today and we have the revelation of God's word. We have the blessing of his presence. Because he loves his bride. He loves his bride. What about you? Do you love the bride of Christ? You're part of that bride of Christ, by the way, if you're a member of the church. You're part of that. You remember the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We ought to love the church so much that we talk with one another about the church. That we actually encourage one another, not discourage one another. Amen. But we're actually encouraging one another into the Lord's house. That we're looking forward to each and every time that the doors are open in the Lord's house. That when we come in, we can come in. In a humility, that we can come in a humbleness, in a spirit of servitude towards one another. That will prosper a church. That will prosper a family. That will prosper a nation to have that. It's not just for the church. I want to tell you, we need that in all aspects of our life. It's how we conduct ourselves. It would change a lot of things in our lives. And he loves his children. You remember the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that was personal with Paul. He said, Christ loved me. And he gave himself for me. Do we love our master? In the 17th chapter, we are talking about the church. And in the 17th chapter of Luke, you remember there were those in the 11th verse that came as he went through to Jerusalem and passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. You remember this story about the 10 lepers? And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He's their master. I want to tell you, he's our master today. He said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice and with a loud voice glorified God.
and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. You know, in our lives, if we look at what God has done for us, it ought to cause us to turn back and to glorify our Master. There's only 1 in 10 there that realized what had happened. And not only that realized what would happen, they all realized they were healed. But I tell you what he did. He turned around and he went back and fell down at his Savior's feet and began to glorify his Master. I ask you this morning, have you not felt that God through the new birth has cleansed you of your spiritual leprosy? That God has cleansed you of your sins? I'm not saying that we're not sinners now. Certainly we are. We show that forth often, all the time, don't we? But I'm talking about eternally speaking, dear child of God, he has washed us clean. He has washed us white as snow. Are we the one or are we the 9? Are you the 1 or are you the 9? They were all healed. Now I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if you love your Master and you truly love your Master and you want to serve him, you'll see what he's done to you and you'll fall down at his feet and begin to glorify him. Not just go on forgetting about the Lord. So many in today's day and age just go on and Sunday's just another time to go hit the lake or go do this or to go do that. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you've come to the right place this morning. You've come to where the Lord and Savior is. And I believe it's here, dear child of God, that we can glorify him. I believe it's here that we can worship him. You say, I can still worship the Lord on the creek bank just as good as I can in the church. I'm sorry, but you're wrong. No, you can't. No. I'm not saying the Lord can't be with you. I'm not saying that the Lord can't bless you. I believe the child of God that's an old drunk in a bar somewhere and has lost everything that he has and has nothing to his name is sitting there. And I believe God can touch that. I believe God can touch his heart right there and cause him to weep over his past sins. I believe God can be with that sinner in that old honky-tonk. I believe he can be right there with them and give them a comfort and give them assurance as they try to drink all their sorrows and everything away. I believe God can be right there with them. But I want to tell you what, he can't be with them like he can be right here in his house. I want to tell you it's in his house, dear child of God. It's his habitation. This is where he dwells. And if you love your Master, I want to tell you, you ought to be here every time that you can, that the doors are open. I understand there's situations in life where something might come before us and sickness or whatever it may be or work or whatever it might be that we can't be here. But I want to tell you what, I understand those things, but just to decide you're going to lay around in the bed one morning on Sunday morning doesn't cut it with me. And I tell you, it doesn't cut it with your Master. We ought to be here. Amen. Each and every time that the doors open. If you love your Master, you will. If you've seen what he's done for you, you will. You'll darken the doors every time that they're open. And we're to love one another. All children of God. Whether they're in the church or whether they're out of the church. We're to show compassion and kindness to everybody, are we not? We're to have that love for one another. You know, he said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, you have heard that it has been said in the 43rd verse, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love them. That doesn't mean you got to want to hang out with them. That doesn't even mean you really have to like them. But love them means you have compassion for them and you pray for them. And you have compassion for them. That's what loving your enemy is.
It's not just saying you just got to keep putting up with how your enemy treats you. But don't turn and be the same way that that enemy is being towards you. You have compassion and you pray for that person. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. We've said this so many times, I hope you know the answer to this. Is these the things you have to do that you may be the children of your Father? No, he's talking about manifestly. Manifestly. That you may manifest that you are a child of God and that you're showing forth that compassion. You're praying diligently for that person. You're doing good to them. You're not doing evil to them. That's being a true servant of God. That's how God would have us to act. That's how God would have us to be towards one another. You know, he said over there, a good point that I was reading this morning, and I saw that in Exodus 21, it talked about he shall bore his ear, right? He shall bore his ear. But listen to what it says. Let's go back to Psalms 40, and it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. That's plural. Under the law, it was just one ear. Jesus Christ said, mine ears hast thou opened. Not just one, but both. You know that's a true servant of God. He's not just serving the Lord whenever it's convenient for him. And then the other time of that person's life, they're given over to the cares and the things of this world and living off in the things of this world. But it's having both ears pierced. It's having both ears bored. What that's talking about is totally giving yourself to the Lord. Totally giving yourself to the Lord. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. What is, they said over there and in Matthew 22. They came to Him in Matthew 22. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with half thy heart, half thy soul, and half thy mind. No. Listen to what he says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. That we're to have that unselfish love for one another. And that love for God. That we seek His will out as Christ sought His Father's will out in this earth. He is our example, Jesus Christ. I like that what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in the 20th verse, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Where's the glory in that? You're being buffeted for something you've done wrong. There's no glory in that. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But when you're doing good and you suffer and you take that patiently, that pleases God. That pleases our Master. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin,
neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
You want to know how we're to act in the middle of persecution and when things are going wrong? Use Jesus Christ as the example, who always just turned his face to the smiters, who sat there and took it because he was doing the Father's will. It doesn't do any good for us to be a servant of the Lord, and then when we're doing good and somebody we're in persecution, that we lash out. There's no glory in that. There's no glory in the Lord. He's not glorified in that. And he's not pleased with that. But what he is pleased with is when we can suffer for Christ's sake. When we can suffer as a servant of the Lord and continue to rejoice in the goodness of God and what he's done for us. I'm not sure how this fits in, but I just had the thought here in the second chapter of Philippians. I realize I'm kind of going back and forth with some of these thoughts as they come to me. But in Philippians chapter 2, he said, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if there be any, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, the Apostle Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not unto every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. A body hast thou prepared for me. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I encourage you this morning, dear children of God, that we would take up our cross and follow the Lord, that he would be glorified, that God the Father would be glorified, that we would become more and more his servant in this life. And if you suffer persecution, you can rejoice. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he suffered persecution, and his persecution was pretty severe at times, you know, he didn't lash out, did he? In that inner prison, Paul and Silas were there having their backs torn open, laid in stocks in the inner prison. You remember what they said? Apostle Paul said, let's just sing praises unto the Lord. And it was about midnight. They began to give God the glory. And you remember what happened then? The Lord opened up the jail. The Lord loosed the stocks from their feet and hands. And they went out as free men. Is God that did that. Lo, I come to do thy will. Well, he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. His ears were bored, if you will, were pierced, showing forth his great love for his master, his wife, and his children. And ought we not do the same thing? That we devote ourselves to the service of God because of our master, his wife, and his children. God bless you. I appreciate the time.